And now open your hearts and minds to receive a fresh word from God that can change your life, delivered by our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
That's me. Good morning. Hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the word today. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. So I just came out of that eight-week message series on the armor of God and praying about the next piece, and God just kind of really just put this message today on my heart. This is just going to be a standalone message just for today. I want to ask you a couple of questions as we jump into today's sermon. Has there ever been a time that you worried about money? Because you didn't seem to have enough. Anybody ever were? Yeah, golly, a lot of us. Anybody ever equated money with happiness? You say, if I just had more money, all my problems would go away. And you ever made that statement? More money would solve all my issue. Listen to me. No, it would not. Your issues are much deeper. But that's a topic for another day. Or how about this one? Do you often worry about money not having enough for a rainy day or one day far, far away? So one day when it's time for me to retire or whatever that looks like in your life, will I have enough to last me to the end of this life? You know, we worry about money from two different perspectives. Spenders. Like anybody in here, spender or saver? Spenders, would you raise your hand? All right, with the savers, raise your hand. It's funny, this side of the room's like the spenders and this side of the room's like the savers. Both the spender and the saver are both worshipers of money. Today, we're gonna examine what the Bible says about money and possessions. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're gonna go to verse 24. And this is, a Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking, teaching his disciples. And in Matthew 6, 24, he said these words, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The word money as used in that verse is the Greek word mammonas, or as we see in some versions of the Bible, mammon, and it means wealth and riches. The point Jesus is attempting to make here is that you're going to serve someone or you're going to serve something, you get to decide which one. Either you're going to serve your creator or you're going to serve riches and wealth, but you can't serve both. One will take a backseat to the other. Everybody know who P.T. Barnum is? The famous circus developer P.T. Barnum said this: "Money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. You were not created to serve money, but instead, money was created to serve you. You were created to serve your creator, and when we use the resources that he's provided to serve him and serve others, we will find that we're blessed beyond measure." I want you to let that sink in. So here's the thing. We should not worry, according to Matthew 6. So let's go down to the next verse, Matthew 6, 25. So what he says, therefore, again, what do we always say when we see the word therefore in Scripture? We have to stop. We ask ourselves, what's this? Therefore. What's it there for? And so what we just read, it's therefore to tell us you can't serve both God and money. Now let's go on. I tell you, because you can't serve both God and money, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, what Jesus is saying here is that you have to get this area of your life straight or in order if you want to move forward and you need to get it settled in your heart. If not, you're always going to worry about how you're going to be provided for. Am I going to have enough for today, or am I going to have enough for one day? Matthew 6, 26. Look what he said. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? If you don't know the answer to that, let me help you. Yes. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? The word worrying is the Greek word merimneo, and it means to take thought. So allowing the thoughts of money to steal your peace and your joy will only take from you and never add anything to your life. So I want you to know, worry is not from God. And worry doesn't do anything positive in your life. Allowing the thoughts of money to steal my peace and my joy will only take, right? Worrying has been proven to be physically detrimental to the health of humans. It releases something in your body called cortisol. And cortisol, when functioning properly in the human body, has a function and has a purpose, and it's there for a good reason. But when it's released due to stress and worry, it can be bad for your health. This is what doctors write about the cortisol released from stress, worry, and anxiety can cause heart disease, belly fat, clogged arteries, and blood sugar levels to increase without a needed add for the glucose as energy. So this thing God created for your benefit can be detrimental when the function changes. Think about that. So God created this cortisol to be in your body for a specific reason and purpose, but when it's released due to worrying, it has detrimental effects. Now, to the saver, those of you who are savers, raise your hands. I know who I'm talking to. You savers, good. Those of you that wonder if you have enough in the bank for the rainy day or to leave your kids one day, Jesus says this, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. They don't store away. They are never worried that they will not have enough for tomorrow. And imagine just being like the bird. I'm going to go out today, grab a worm or two, feed the kids, take care of the nest, gather a few sticks, chill out, enjoy the beautiful day. It's going to be awesome. Not going to worry. Tomorrow I'll get up, I'll do it again. They're not storing it up. Then I say, hey, let's take this little piece of the nest over here, and we're going to use this as our storage closet. They're not like humans, right? Every one of us has too much stuff. You ever heard the George Carlin thing on stuff? You need to go look that up on YouTube. We all have, well, maybe the language is not good, but anyway, the point is we have too much stuff, and we build more closets and more space, and when we built this building, I'll never forget, we had one room designated as storage. All the people who are hoarders, like my wife, was like, we don't have enough storage. And I'm like, we got more than enough storage. We got a whole room dedicated to storage. So now we weren't even in the building, and we already had to have a shed put in the back. And now we're talking about shed number two. Yeah. Always more storage. Those birds have completely bought into the process, and they trust God implicitly for everything they need. To the spender. How many spenders in the room? Ooh, living it up. It's Friday night, right? Look at the flowers of the field. He said they don't worry about not having enough money to buy the latest fashion, or drive the nicest cars, or live in the finest houses. And how beautifully God has blessed them. He said, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now the word little faith is the Greek word, it's a combination Greek word, olagapistos, is what it means, lacking confidence. Refusing to trust Jesus to provide and worrying or is saying to Jesus, I trust my predicament. I trust the things I'm going through more than I trust you to provide for me what I need in the moment or what I need for the future. Now go to verse 31. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you want to make sure that you're serving God and not money, then you're going to have to get these three things that I'm about to tell you straight in your head and learn to trust God instead. Three keys to serving God and not money. Number one is put God first. You got to put God first. But that goes literally in every area of your life, not just in the area of finances, but in every area of your life. As a follower of Jesus, we have to learn to trust. Yes? Jesus, did you say something? Put God first. Look what he said in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things you need, all these things you're worried about, will be given to you as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. When we put God first and here's the phrase, his kingdom above our own kingdom, we have all we need. Ask anybody that's a faithful tither or generous giver in the body of Christ, anybody that you know, pick one, I don't care who it is, and you ask them, is God faithful when it comes to doing what he says he'll do? And I promise you, the answer will always be the same. I've heard this since I've been a Christian. You can't outgive God. When his kingdom takes precedence over your kingdom, God responds generously. When we give God the first, he returns the blessing with abundance. It's all about, listen, the heart of the giver. We don't give out of obligation. We don't give because, well, I guess I got to give him a 10%. Guess I got to tithe. No. I get to tithe. I get to participate. Think about it this way, in the work of God on the earth. Heaven on earth, I get to participate. You get to participate. Let me show you how God responds when we make him our priority. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is a story about King Solomon was just promoted to the kingship. David had just passed away, and he appointed and anointed his son Solomon as king to take his place. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, look at this phrase, this question, ask for whatever you want me to give you. How many of you are thinking right now, I wish God would come to me tonight with that question? Ask me that question. Verse 6, and Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you've given him a son to sit on the throne to this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you've asked for this and not long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be or have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. When God asked Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you, I love what it says. Solomon's answer pleased God. Don't you just want that in your life? That when God asks you a question, that your answer is always just to please God? I don't ever want God to say, you know, Eddie, I didn't really like your answer. You want to try that again? I'm going to give you the question one more time. I don't want God to have to question me a second time. I want to say it right the first time. I want to have the right heart to say, God, I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way. Do you know, unfortunately, in the body of Christ, I have a sneaking suspicion that if we were asked that question by God, ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you, that our answer wouldn't look a lot like Solomon's. You know why I know this? Because statistically, do you know that only 5% of Christians tithe in the world? 80% of American believers only give 2% of their income. Christians are giving at a rate of 2.5% of income. During the Great Depression in the early 1930s, it was at 3.3%. Only 3 to 5% of Americans who give to their local church do so through regular tithing. As a society, we have learned to serve money, not the other way around. As I stated earlier, money's a terrible master, and when money is what we seek, we never seem to have enough. When God is what we seek first, we always have enough of what we need when we need it. Now, Peggy and I are not wealthy in any way, shape, or form. But over the last 20-plus years of ministry, we started to tithe early in our walk with God. And there were times when there was no money in the bank, and there were bills coming due. And I was thinking, how are we going to juggle this? And I don't even juggle. I'm spastic. I can't juggle. And I certainly haven't learned to juggle money. Never been good at that. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something would happen to cause the money to be where it needed to be, so the bill got paid. You know, I quit a job that I was at for 10 years. I served the church for 10 years, and I quit that job with no promise of what was next. And I was unemployed completely for a period of about 4 or 5 months before we started New Beginnings. And then when we started New Beginnings, we had no church backing, no doctrinal or no denominational backing to give us money. Or people always thought we had something behind us helping this thing kind of get started. Well, here's a little money to get you started. That didn't happen here. And we just relied on and trusted God by faith. And we have always given, always. Regardless of our financial situation at the time, we always gave. And so over the last couple of years, or actually since we started New Beginnings, every year our tithe went from 10% to like 11 and 12. And now we're over 15% of our income that we give back. So I want you to know, I would never ask you to do something that I myself do not believe in and participate in. First, I want you to know this. We don't need your money. Look at that sheet. We don't need your money. I'm telling you this because the information I'm giving you today is freeing information. This is information that will set you free from the love of money. Put God first. Build His kingdom. Trust me. How about this? More importantly, trust God. And when you learn to trust God, trust me, you can't outgive Him. Number two. You got to learn to live generously. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul talking to Timothy, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Listen, generosity is one of the greatest indicators of God working in the life of a follower. You know why? Because as true disciples of Jesus, we have the nature and character of Jesus living in us. And I want you to understand that part of the character and nature of Jesus is generosity. Jesus is generous. How do we know this? God so loved the world that he did what? He took. No. He gave. He gave. God is a giver by nature. I want you to know, when you have the God who is a giver by nature living in you, the nature of the giver starts to rub off on the possessor. I find that many Christians today, instead of living life like God would want you to live, we decide we're going to have some form of Christianity, and we're just going to kind of do it our way. I'm going to take a little bit of Christianity, the parts that I like, I'm going to take the parts that feel good to me, and then I'm going to infuse them with my own thoughts, my own ideas, my own little belief system. By the way, listen, that's called syncretism. That's like demonic. So I just want you to know, like, we got to do it his way or not. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let me stop. Therefore, go back and read chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's talking about, it's called the Hall of Faith. It's all about those men and women who decided to step out and follow God by faith. Therefore, because of all those people, because of, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, look what he says. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. Look at the words. The race marked out for us. Not the race you have designed for you. The race he has designed for you. Is the race you're running God's race or your own race? Most people want to do it their way, and we expect God to bless it. I'm going to do it my way. I know, I'm hearing you, God, but I'm not really down with that today. It's not really my thing, you know what I'm saying? So I'm going to do it my way, and I'm just going to want you to bless it. And then when you don't bless it, then I'm going to be mad at you. How could God do this to me? Why would God do this to me? Well, generosity by nature goes against what the world and our culture really teaches us. I remember growing up and always learned that we need to learn to take care of ourselves, and no one's going to take care of you. You need to take care of you. You need to provide for you first, provide for your family first. You know, it has to be about me. Get yours first and all that. I want you to know that living as a kingdom citizen, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, followers of Jesus, that's who you are, by the way. You're just living temporarily here on earth. Yeah. We got to learn to live, here's the word, countercultural. So if culture says do it this way, and Jesus says do it this way, we don't go like, I'm going to do it half this way and half this way. No. I'm going to do it his way. That's called the race marked out for us. It's not going to look like the world. People are going to look at you funny. Bro, you just weird. You like one of them holy rollers. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to get your head around this. Imagine this, that in your body, that let's take one part of your body right now. How about we take your lungs? Let's think that right now, your lungs in your body, they decide today, hey, you know, I'm really not feeling it today. Man, I don't feel like breathing. I'm just going to lay down on the job. Whoa. Come on, fill back up. No, you see, you can't function when a part of the body is not functioning as the part of the body it was designed to function as. And as part of the body of Christ, we all have a function. Part of our function is to give. See, we've grown up in society. Culture teaches us that we come to church to get something. I'm here to receive. What do you have for me today? If I don't like the message, or I don't like the messenger, or the songs that you guys sing, not my particular cup of tea today. You know, I really wasn't down with the music. Hey, I was going to want you to get your head around this. That music ain't for you. Revelation. That music, it was so that we could sing to him. That's called worship, right? See, shocking. We come to church to give. We come to give what? A little bit? Everything. God wants us to give everything, not some. And thank the Lord he only asked for 10%. He could say, look, give me 90 and keep 10. I'm like, oh, time out. You know, I know of a guy. I don't know him, but I know of a guy. Rick Warren, actually, you probably heard of him. Pastors a big church called Saddleback in California. He wrote a book many years ago, back in the early 2000s, I think it was, called The Purpose-Driven Life. And when he wrote that book, he had no idea that the popularity of that book, how it would take off. And so that book really took off and sold, I don't know, billions and billions of copies worldwide and translated in every language imaginable and so on. So Rick Warren starts making all this money all of a sudden. So you know what he did? Listen, imagine this. He had been serving his church at the time, the church he started, about 20 years or so. He gave back to the church every penny they ever paid him. Here's the money, every penny you ever paid me. You're not paying me another dime of salary. And then he started what he calls it reverse tithing. He keeps 10 and he gives away 90%. That's how much money he has. So imagine having so much that you could live off 10% and give away 90. But that's called the spirit of generosity, right? And listen to me, I'm going to tell you something. This is going to set you free. Generosity begets generosity. You want to listen, just test me. You don't even need to give it to church. Give it to somebody else. Generously give it away to somebody else and watch what will happen in your life. Live generously. And number three, we got to change our thoughts about money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He said, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. When our focus is on the money, money will always be the problem. Whether you have much or you have little, a life focused on money will make money your God. We saw in Matthew 6:24, you can't love both God and money. Use your money as a servant instead of you serving it. You were never designed to serve anything but Jesus. Whether you have lots or you have little, remember, your focus can't be on the money. Because if your focus is on the money, then money will rule you. Both the saver and the spender have their focus on the money, not God. The saver doesn't trust that God will provide. The spender is focused on self and fun than on God. Now, I want you to get this. One is about posterity. The other one's about possessions. The question is God your provider or is it you? Or is it your job? Or is it your spouse? Or is it your clients? Allow God to do the one thing that God does best, and that is provide for you. Now, how can I comfortably say that God will provide for you? Because part of the character and nature of God, one of his character traits is provision. One of his names in the Hebrew is Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, right? And this is what it means. The God who is provision. Not the God who can provide, who might provide, the God who is. I want you to know, when you have Jesus, you have provision already living in you. Thank you. The lesson we all need to learn is love God, love people, use money, instead of loving money and using people. Money was created for our enjoyment and the necessities of life. Don't allow it to be your master. The only master we should ever have is Jesus. Begin to think differently about money, understanding that money is there to serve you and to serve God. If money that wasn't that big of a deal, then why did Jesus talk more about money than any other subject in the New Testament? Any other, not love, not heaven, money. Because I believe that Jesus wants us to get our heads, but more importantly, our hearts, around the idea of compartmentalizing money as what it is and what it's there for, and not to allow it to rule us. You can't love both God and money, is what he said. Contentment is the key. Turn to one last scripture. We're about to wrap it up. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he says, he's writing this letter, and he's saying to them, hey, thank you for the gift you gave me. And in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He said, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Do you know the secret of being content? It's so easy. It's found in verse 13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Isn't it cool how the Bible does that? I learned the secret. Well, what is it? Just keep reading. It's through this relationship with Jesus that we're able to change our perspective of money and possessions. Change your thoughts about money. So the three keys to serving God, not money: put God first, live generously, and change your thoughts about money. Would you stand with me? Today, we're going to conclude our service by taking communion together as a church family. Did everybody in here get a communion packet when you came in? If you did not, just raise your hand, and they'll make sure you get one. Our ushers will pass those out. If you can open that cellophane piece on top and get that wafer out, I'll lead us in communion today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul wrote, "For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, I say this every time we do communion because I don't ever want you to forget. You can't proclaim the death of Jesus without simultaneously being reminded of the life he lived. He beat the grave. He beat death. And because of that, we get to live for eternity as well. The only requirements to you and I sharing communion together is we must be believers. You must have said yes to Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you're taking this meal with us today. It says of the body, surely in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. I want you to get your head around this. Jesus paid the price so that you could be healed emotionally. He carried your sorrows. Physically, he took up your infirmities. And spiritually, he was pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities. By his wounds, we're healed. If you have an area of your life today that needs some healing, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, let's give it to the Lord. Say, Father, thank you so much that you have healed us. And God, we receive your body today as representation of the healing of Jesus in us. We receive it today by faith and trust you to do what only you can do to heal us, in Jesus' name. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, It says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word redemption is the Greek word apolytrosis. And basically, it's the full and complete payment for your sins has been paid. When Jesus spilled his perfect, spotless, sinless blood for you, not another drop would ever have to be spilled to cover your sins. The one-time spilling was all that ever had to be spilled. I want you to get your head around this. So he's not holding those things against you, the thing that you can't seem to shake, the thing that you can't seem to beat. He's like, hey, I'm with you. We're going to do this together. We're going to walk through this together. I just continue to trust me. Continue to follow me. I promise you we're going to beat this together. But you're forgiven, 100% forgiven, all because of the sacrifice and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your shed blood. And the fact that you are no longer holding our sins against us, as the world and as the enemy will tell us. So we ask you to bless this juice that we call the blood of Jesus. We receive it today by faith. We thank you for your cleansing blood. We ask you to bless us today in Jesus' name. And Heavenly Father, I pray as we prepare to go, that we as a church have received this word about who are we serving. Are we serving God or are we serving money? Oh yes, money is a big deal in the life of people, especially today. In light of our economy and all the things going on in the world, God, money's a big deal. But I pray we can keep it compartmentalized and let it do what it was designed to do, to provide for us and to take care of us. And God, more importantly, to bless you and to bless people in your kingdom, and to bless others. And God, I want us to realize and wrap our heads around the fact that we can never outgive you. And I pray, God, that you would set some people free today of having a love for money and being obsessed with money instead of serving you. And I pray, God, that we would leave this place today changed because we changed our views and our ideas about money. We're going to put you first. We're going to begin to live generously. And we're going to change our thoughts about what money is and its role in our lives in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next week.